Thank you, Mark, very much. Well, from all the reports we heard about the games night, I think we should introduce another activity. And after this service, we'll set up a confessional over in the It sure sounded as if you were having a great time. We were sorry we were late getting there and that we had to leave early, but wonderful. Isn't it great to come to a place like this? As I said at the beginning, don't know anybody or very few, and yet by the time you leave, you feel you know everyone. I'm so glad Mark's going to have that address list for us. That will be such a help in remembering the names of people who have endeared themselves to us. Well, this morning, we arrive at the glory scene, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see him glory-bound and in the heavens above. We went by faith to Gethsemane's lonely garden, and we viewed our silent, suffering Savior as he agonized in bloody sweat. From Gethsemane it was to Gabbatha, where the innocent was scourged and sentenced to execution. We experienced the sights and the sounds of Golgotha. We heard the curses of the soldiers, the sobs of broken-hearted women. We heard the sickening crunch of an iron bar as it fell on four legs. Finally, we heard the cry of our beloved Lord, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. From there, we went to the grave and we spent two sessions there. We noted with delight the tender care of Joseph and of Nicodemus. And then we stood last night by faith and saw the radiant face veiled with tears as Mary recognized her name spoken by the voice she so much loved. Well, the resurrection is past. We've shared Mary's unbounding joy, I trust, in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is alive this morning. 40 days have passed since that experience. And we pick up the story on the resurrection side, and we will observe the events that are to take place in our reading today as we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Shall we read in at verse 6? When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power," or authority might be a better word there. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The Gospel according to Luke, please, and the 24th chapter. Luke, chapter 24, and we'll read in at verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And then down to verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. For our final reading, the 24th Psalm. Psalm 24, and let's read in at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. See you. Father, we thank thee for the triumphs of the crucified. We thank thee and praise thee that our beloved Lord is even this morning at thine own right hand, and we rejoice in this. We have the assurance that he is the first fruits of them that slept, and the day is coming when the entire redeemed church of our Lord Jesus Christ will be in his glorious presence. We look forward to that day, and with delight and keen anticipation, thank thee for it. In our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
And Jesus led them out to the eastern side of the Mount of Olives toward Bethany. Can't you imagine the excitement that must have prevailed within the little band as the one who had been crucified, they had seen buried, had now been raised from the dead, had spent 40 days with them. And what precious days they were. They enjoyed the excitement of the Savior's resurrection. They were identified with him in his victory. Possibly they thought for then this would be the time when he would establish his earthly kingdom. After all, had the prophets not taught that? Yes, but very kindly he told them in verse 7, why, it's not up to you to be informed and to be aware of the dates of our all-knowing God. And so he just kindly and lovingly rebuked them, because as he would instruct them, there were so many things for them to do in the interval before that experience took place. He then outlines the plan of God for them, and he summarizes actually the book of the Acts in verse 8. And he says, And ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There was much for them to do, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the triumphant Savior, and to make known to men and women in their day, and subsequently through them, through us, the great plan of everlasting salvation. And we're privileged, beloved, to do that. This has not been rescinded in any way. It is still God's plan and objective for us that we go to the uttermost part of the earth with the glorious, emancipating message of the cross. The age of grace, that age for which he had died and now had made possible, that would precede the establishment of the kingdom. Of course, we know from the study of the Word of God that the end of the age of grace will come to a close with a victorious trumpet shout, and the dead living and those living and those dead who have claimed the name of Christ will rise to meet their beloved Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're looking forward to that day. But then down here on the planet, there will settle in upon men and women that awful period known as the Great Tribulation. And as you read your Bible and as I read mine, along with our newspaper and the news media, what can we see? Why, these things are already falling into place. Events that will be a meaningful part of the tribulation are already here and in their formative stage. And so if that's true, how much closer must the rapture be? That terrible period of some 7 years will be brought to a close when our Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven, not for his people, but with his people at the second advent. And then he takes up the reins of government and rules as only the Prince of Peace can rule. And he will vindicate his position and his authority as it is made known. And so we look forward to that day, not only of being raptured into his presence and being with him, but then coming back with him to reign in the scene of his rejection. Beloved, it's going to happen. And for 1,000 years, he will occupy the supreme position as far as the planet is concerned, and all worship and praise will be directed to him. What a day, what a moment. But that too will come to a close with a great white throne judgment and the loss of the mankind who have rejected Christ and his entreaties of love will be sentenced to a burning lake. It will all come to a close. We will be with our beloved Lord for all of eternity. He says to them, you know, it's not really up to you to know the times that the Father has in his perfect will, but it's going to happen. We've been redeemed by the same precious blood as they. And he encouraged them to live for him and make known the message, Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. Beloved, there are fewer days left. With the dawn of every day, the period of time during which you and I can live for him draws the day nearer when he will come for his people. Still the commission is there. And a world of 5 billion plus desperately in need of a Savior. May we be faithful in our responsibilities to our Lord. Notice, please, from our reading in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in verse 9. We see their astonishment in verse 10. And finally, in verse 11, there is anticipation. Ascension. I believe that it was of utmost importance that these dear disciples actually see the Lord Jesus Christ ascend to heaven. If he had gone to glory in the midnight hour, the critics would have risen to crescendo proportions as they would ridicule the thought that a man would ascend into heaven. But there were these who saw it happen. And in the sovereignty and wisdom of our God, he made absolutely certain that there would be witnesses to the ascension of our beloved Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so they saw him ascended. He ascended in bright daylight. And to the wonderment and amazement of those who knew and loved him, they saw him ascend beyond the heavens above, the abode of the stars, the sun and the moon, and all the celestial bodies. They saw him go, and he was gone. How did it happen? Why, that's in verse 9, isn't it? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There they are. They're watching him. They're listening to him. Thrilled, no doubt, to the core to have him in their presence. When all of a sudden, he begins to rise. And as they watch him, they see, why, there's a cloud. And it's descending. He rises. And into that cloud he goes. Off to the glory. Ever wondered about that cloud? What kind of a cloud was it? Was it a large, billowy, cumulus cloud? Those kinds of clouds, you know, when you see, when you're 35,000 feet in the air, you're looking down on them and they look just like mounds of snow. Was that the kind of a cloud it was? I don't know. May have been. Was it the glory cloud? You remember when the Lord was in residence in the tabernacle in the temple? Well, there was a cloud covered. It was the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud. Was that the kind of a cloud that came down to receive him and take him back? I don't know. That's another one of the questions we can ask when we get to heaven. I wonder, was it a cloud of angels? Those radiant beings similar to those that occupied the tomb on resurrection morning. Was it a cloud of angels? I don't know. I wish I did. And I suppose it's wrong to speculate. But I wouldn't do that. But I would like to think it was a cloud of angels. And I'll tell you why. Remember on the Judean hills, there were the angels that gave the announcement. I like to think, beloved, that when my beloved Lord had completed the great work of salvation, the sufferings of Christ are an accomplished reality. Salvation is now available for lost mankind, and men can be reconciled to God. I would like to think that Almighty God sent a cloud of angels to receive him and to take him back to heaven. Remember this, won't you? That between planet Earth and the throne room of the universe, there is the abode of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And I would like to think that Almighty God had charged the angelic beings to escort him through that place, housed and developed and occupied by Satan himself, but right up through it. He goes, triumphant and victorious, through the domain of the prince of the power of the air. As I have said, one certainly can't be dogmatic. But I would like to think that the desire of my God was to make absolutely certain that the one who had suffered and bled and died at Calvary was the one who would go triumphant to the throne. And there they are, standing on the brow of Olivet. They see that cloud descend, and they see him as he begins to rise up into that cloud and to be enveloped by it. He's going back to heaven. But he's going back uniquely different. He's going back as a glorified man. A man perfect in every detail. Save the wound marks of Calvary. They saw it. Why? They'd seen him lift his hands to bless them. Still, no doubt, the red wound scars for the nails. And he blessed them. Then he ascended. The last sight they saw of him, two nail-scarred feet, now being enveloped in that. And off he goes. What a sight. He returns to heaven, I repeat, uniquely different. A glorified man possessed with a human body, but Calvary scarred, resurrected and glorified. And as he ascends and gets near the glory, I hear a cry. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up the everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Response from heaven. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, mighty in battle, he is the King of Glory, and the gates of glory are swung wide. Into the very presence of his Father, he ascends. To the wonderment of the angels who possibly formed the honor guard along the streets of glory and gold. Up through that honor guard he goes, wearing the marks of Calvary and completed plan of redemption. He goes right up to the throne. He hears his Father say, Thou art my Son. Sit thou here on my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And our beloved Lord takes the highest place in the universe, at his Father's own right hand. Sit here, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. In the time of the ancients, when a man, a commander, or a king, went out to battle, he came back carrying among his spoils the heads of those he defeated. Then you know what they did with those heads? They put them in a solution which shrank them. And you know what the victor did? He adorned his footstool with them. And my God says to his beloved Son, you sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And the nail-pierced feet, beloved, will occupy that position. And all then will be subject to him. And all those who railed and ridiculed, defied and rejected him, abused him and treated him like the off-scouring of society, he's going to put his feet upon the footstool appointed by his Father. Victorious in every respect. And so, there he is, seated in the presence of God. Those disciples said they went back to Jerusalem with great joy and they worshipped. But I wonder if there wasn't just a tinge, an element of sorrow that he had gone. Why had he left them? I'd like to suggest, beloved, there were at least three reasons why he left them. First, his work was finished. He had become God incarnate to die on a cross. And that work was finished. I've quoted, I believe, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's finished. There was no need to stay. Back he had gone to the Father. You remember, don't you, as he spoke to the disciples he loved in John 16 and verse 7, he said this: "Why? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," and that word Comforter simply means another one of the same kind, same deity, God the Holy Spirit, "he will come unto you. But if I depart," he will not come if I don't depart, "but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Yes, he's going back. Why? That he might send the blessed Holy Spirit to come and to indwell you and me. Isn't that exciting? You see, if he had remained, as no doubt they wished at times he would, he was one singular person, deity regard, nevertheless, but he was one. But if he went back to heaven, what would happen? Why, the Holy Spirit could come back and he would indwell each and every believer. And so, as we said last evening, the Holy Spirit indwells you and me, beloved child of God. And he had to go back to heaven so that what? His presence, his influence could be felt in every quarter of the world by believers in touch with God through the indwelling Spirit of God. And so, he had to go back to heaven. But then, he had to go back to heaven for another reason. Why? His work on earth was finished. But his eternal work, his work of intercession, we sometimes refer to it, don't we, as his unfinished work. That work that he would be able to carry out as intercessor, according to Romans 8 and 34. "Who is he that condemneth us?" Paul. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Isn't it comforting to know that the one who was tempted in all points, such as we, except by sin, in sin, he's in the presence of God this morning. He knows when you and I sin, and when we go into his presence to acknowledge our sin. Thank God there's one there who bears the wound marks of the cross. When I go in and I say, "Father, through the Lord Jesus I come this morning, and I've sinned. I thought, I acted, I said something I shouldn't, and I name it by name and I tell him what it is. Lord Jesus Christ goes forward to the throne. He says, Father, I died for that sin of Arnett McEntee's. That one he just committed. I died for that one too. And he intercedes on your behalf and mine. Thank God, beloved, he's there this morning. That you and I might stay in fellowship with him. And that our fellowship with God might be the greater and the more precious as we journey through the days that separate us between him and his glorious presence. So he's there this morning. But just for a moment or two, let's leave the glory. Let's come back to the planet and watch these dear disciples while they look steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Thrilling it must have been. But did you notice how they looked? It says they looked steadfastly. They wouldn't take their eye off that spot that was him until it was totally enclosed by the cloud. I remember a day over 40 years ago now when our daughter Joanne was, I suppose, 10 or 12. And she was being taken by her two aunts to Florida. What an experience it was for her. We took her to Toronto and met her aunts there. We saw them board the plane. You know, there weren't the jetways at that time. And so you saw them go and get aboard the plane. Then you saw the gangway pulled up, the plane enclosed, taxied around to the runway. We stood and we watched that speck as it went into the sky. And we watched and we watched and we watched till it was completely gone. Somewhere in the heavens, she was there, but we couldn't see her. I think that's the way it was with them. They watched steadfastly as he went in to that cloud and was taken from. The word there is they strained their eyes. He had lifted up his hands and blessed them. Then he was carried up into heaven. I repeat, the last sight they saw of him was two nail-scarred feet unclosed, and he was on his way to heaven. Never had there been a more impressive, grand, and glorious scene as this. Dear child of God, may you and I, too, keep our eyes on the skies. We look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking heavenward, and we're looking homeward in anticipation as that day will dawn very, very soon, I believe, when he will come, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But the day is coming when the Father will rise from his throne and say, Son, call them home. And he will call the believers living and dead into his glad and glorious presence. In the meantime, what do? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. They were astonished, not only by his ascension, but also by the fact why there were two men in shining apparel. They hadn't noticed them. Their eyes had been centered on the object of their love. But now, they see two men standing there, And they say to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He came, he went back in a cloud. He's coming in a cloud. And he's going to receive you into unto himself. How exciting. And so this would become the anticipation that was theirs. I fully believe that those disciples expected his return long before this. No doubt they expected him to come in their lifetime, just as you and I expect he will come in our lifetime. But he departed. They said, "You'll see him again. He's coming." Isn't it comforting when you're bidding one goodbye and they say, "Well, I'll see you again." And it makes the parting just a little more easy to bear, doesn't it? There will be that time of meeting once again. I suppose most of us remember those days of wartime. MacArthur was being driven from the Philippines. And as he was, he went from the Philippines to Australia. He sent back a message, very brief: "I will return. I will." Did he keep his promise? Most certainly did. October the 22nd of 1944, General Douglas MacArthur once again put his feet down on the soils of the Philippines. Now, beloved, if men trusted MacArthur, who said he was coming back, and he did, our Savior said he's coming back, and he will. We believe it with all of our heart. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Boy, what a meeting that's going to be. We're going to meet him. But then, the day is coming when once again he will come back to the planet. I said yesterday, I believe it was, to vindicate himself. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But they will, and they'll be glad to see him. They shall look on him whom they have pierced, and every eye shall see him. They also that pierced. And so he's coming back. And where is he coming to? This time, he's not coming for his people. That will already have happened at the rapture, but at the second advent, he comes back with his people. And what does he do? He comes back and he puts his foot on Olivet. When he does, it splits apart. Think of it. What a moment. This was the place, Olivet, from which he had viewed the city in Luke 19. And he wept as he knew the destruction that was to befall the city that he loved and the people he loved. And he wept. He'd wept on Olivet. As well, when he stood at the grave of Lazarus, hot scalding tears ran down his cheeks, and they said, "Behold how he loved him." The tears rolled. And then finally, it was in Gethsemane that he had wept on the slopes of Olivet, All of it for him was a place of tears. But not when he returns for the second advent. It will be the place of his triumph. And he will be victorious. And above him to take up the reins of government. We thank our God that when his feet touch all of it, as Zechariah says in 14:7, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half toward the south. So our victorious Lord comes back to the place of his rejection. Victor, conqueror, God eternal, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've taken the footsteps to glory. He's there this morning. Beloved, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And God alone knows how soon that wonderful day might be. We conclude our study, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the grave, and the glory. Thank God the best is yet to come. We're going to see him and be like him for all of eternity. I love the story that Charles Swindoll tells. Of course, I can't tell it like he does. But you have enjoyed those stories, I'm sure. And maybe you heard this one. As a young seminarian, he was laboring under the instruction of his professors through the book of the Revelation. So much of it he couldn't understand. All those vials and those trumpet sounds and all that went with it. How could a young man understand those? One day he was down in the basement of Dallas Theological Seminary and he saw the caretaker. He's just finishing his lunch. And he closed his Bible. Charles Swindoll went up to him and he said, where were you reading? He said, well, I just finished reading through my Bible once again. Where did you read today? He says, Revelation. He said, did you understand? No. Much of it, I didn't understand. Swindoll says, tell me, how does it end? We win. We win. Praise God, beloved. We win. Because the victor is at the side of his Father in heaven today. We look forward to that day when he that shall come will come and he will not tarry. Praise God. We win. Take a look at the last. And you'll see it, won't you? The last chapter, so precious. So we thank our God for the blessed Holy Spirit of God that penned this book. Oh, that he might give us a deeper passion for it, that we might love the book and the subject of the book more until that shout is heard. Faith will give place to sight. Lay the blessed holy book aside, and we'll be in his own glad presence eternally. What a moment that will be. Father God, we thank thee this morning for our beloved Lord. We thank thee indeed for the preciousness of the truths contained herein. We're thankful, Father, that by faith, we could take these steps to the glory. follow our Lord and love our Lord. We do love him, Father. We'd like to borrow the words of dear Peter when he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And we do. Bless us now as we go about the activities for the balance of the day. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.